Reading from the book of Ezekiel, the prophet. Let's pick up today in Ezekiel 26 and verse 1. In the 11th month of the 12th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, because Tyre has said of Jerusalem, "Aha! The gate to the nations is broken, and its doors have swung open to me. Now that she lies in ruins, I will prosper." Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. "I am against you, Tyre, and I will bring many nations against you, like the sea casting up its waves. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and pull down her towers. I will scrape away her rubble and make her a bare rock. Out in the sea she will become a place to spread fish nets, for I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. She will become plunder for the nations, and her settlements on the mainland will be ravaged by the sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. From the north I am going to bring against Tyre Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots, with horsemen and a great army. He will ravage your settlements on the mainland with the sword. He will set up siege works against you, build a ramp up to your walls, and raise his shields against you. He will direct the blows of his battering rams against your walls and demolish your towers with his weapons. His horses will be so many that they will cover you with dust. Your walls will tremble at the noise of the war horses, wagons, and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city whose walls have been broken through. The hooves of his horses will trample all your streets. He will kill your people with the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your wealth and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls and demolish your fine houses and throw your stones, timber, and rubble into the sea. I will put an end to your noisy songs, and the music of your harps will be heard no more. I will make you a bare rock, and you will become a place to spread fish nets. You will never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord." Ezekiel 26, the first 14 verses. There is a kind of all-consuming greed that can drive a person to do things that are unethical and even terrible just to gain the object of their desire. So this phenomenon was captured expertly by J.R.R. Tolkien in his book trilogy, now turned into feature films, The Lord of the Rings. There are several characters who demonstrate this kind of greed as they come under the dark allure of the Ring of Power, especially the one character, Gollum, who had once possessed the ring, but then lost it. And he's so consumed with desire for it that he spends the rest of his existence trying to regain it. And then in the end, oh, I don't want to spoil it for you. The books have been out a long time. The movies have been out several years. If you haven't read it or watched it and you want to, plug your ears now, okay, before it's too late. In the end, what does Gollum do? He bites off Frodo's finger to steal the ring from him. And then he celebrates so joyously that he inadvertently falls to his own doom. In The Lord of the Rings, the Ring of Power symbolizes whatever might be the object of one's dark desire, one's greed. The kind of desire that corrupts the soul and leads even the most noble to do evil. Even outside the realm of fantasy, back in the world of real life, it is not unheard of for desire to corrupt the motives of an individual or a company or even a team. From the world of Major League Baseball, seems fitting since spring training has just begun. The 2017 world champions were the Houston Astros. During this offseason, you may have heard in the news, a former Astros player, one of their pitchers, revealed that the Astros, who that year were widely agreed to be the best team in baseball without cheating, they had cheated to gain an advantage over their opponents. At their home games, they used a video camera out in center field to find out what signals the catcher was giving to the pitcher. Then that information was relayed to someone in the dugout, and that person would bang on a trash can. Two bangs for an off-speed pitch, three for a curveball. No bangs meant a fastball was coming. That information was then heard by the batter, and the batter knew what pitch to expect coming. And when a batter at that level knows what pitch is going to come, it's a pretty good chance he's going to hit it. Since that story broke, some pitchers whose careers were shortened by poor outings against the Astros that season have been wondering whether they might have been able to stay in the league longer had their opponents not cheated. Certainly the Los Angeles Dodgers, who lost the World Series to the Astros in seven games without cheating, the Dodgers, without cheating, as far as we know, got that far and fought a good fight and barely lost the series. They certainly have the right to wonder whether the trophy should be theirs. By all accounts, the Astros were good enough to win without cheating, but they just wanted that title so badly. This past year, a shocking college admissions scandal has been in the news. News is still coming out about it as the investigation and the trials proceed. Some 53 people, parents, athletic coaches, and others, have been charged with various types of fraud, deception, and bribery by which they gave some high school seniors an unfair advantage in gaining admission to the universities of their parents' choices. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. Actress Felicity Huffman was one of those. She was sentenced to 14 days in prison, a $30,000 fine, 250 community service hours, 1 year of supervised release for paying $15,000 to someone to correct answers on her daughter's SAT test and improve her score. Several parents are said to have paid far more, some between $200,000 and $6.5 million. To guarantee their child admission into a top university. One scheme they used was paying a university athletic coach to give their child a college athletic scholarship on a team in a sport that their child didn't even play. At present, 31 defendants, parents, coaches, and organizers of the whole scheme have pleaded guilty. 22 more are scheduled to go on trial in October or next January. Well, the Bible has a word for the attitude that motivates this type of behavior. When you have advantages already, but then you cheat the system to get your kid into a better college than they have earned. Or you have a great team already, but you cheat to increase your chances of winning it all. Or when you desire the ring so much that you'll do anything to get it, the Bible has a word for that attitude, and that word is greed. And in Ezekiel 26, just like with a great team that cheats or a celebrity who lies or pays a bribe to advantage their child, greed happens even among those who already have so much. They have so much, yet they desire so much more. Ezekiel 26 to 28 contains a series of prophecies about the ancient Phoenician city of Tyre. Tyre was a major seaport for over 2,000 years. Still there today. It's not a major city anymore. The major city is gone, has not been rebuilt. The city there now is just a little bigger than Yakima. It's located on the Mediterranean coast, about 40 miles north of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, so just north of Israel. Today, it's in Lebanon. It was a well-defended city. Part of it was on the mainland, surrounded by very strong walls. Part of it was on an island, half a mile out into the sea, protected by the water and also by walls there on the island. It was a very prosperous city, became wealthy and powerful through extensive sea trade with cultures across the Mediterranean basin, North Africa, Southern Europe. They traded with all the peoples there. And they also had extensive land trade to the east, into the Middle East and southwestern Asia. Tyre was a rich and influential city. In the verses that we just read from Ezekiel 26, the Lord mentions its walls that no one has ever broken through. Towers, settlements on the mainland as opposed to the settlement on the island portion of the city. The Lord mentions its strong pillars and its wealth and merchandise, its fine houses, its songs and music. This was a powerful and wealthy city. But when God's judgment comes, all of that will be torn down and scraped away. Why? Because of Tyre's greed, which got God's attention. In verse 1, Ezekiel tells us that this is the 12th year, meaning the 12th year of Ezekiel's exile. It's about 585 BC, maybe a year or so after Jerusalem was captured and destroyed by Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar and his unstoppable military force. In verse 2, the Lord says through Ezekiel that at the fall of Jerusalem, Tyre's response was, "This is great! With Jerusalem gone, we have access to more trade routes." Verse 2 says, "Tyre has said of Jerusalem, 'Aha! The gate to the nations is broken, and its doors have swung open to me. Now that she lies in ruins, I will prosper.'" Jerusalem and Israel stood at the crossroads between Africa, Asia, and Europe. God had given them a tremendously important spot geographically on the globe. They were at the junction of major trade routes between all three continents. 1 Kings 10, verse 15, suggests that taxation of those trade routes was one way that Israel's King Solomon made himself and Israel super rich about 400 years before Ezekiel's time. Now Jerusalem is gone, and so Tyre has increased access to these trade routes. It's like McDonald's suddenly goes bankrupt and Burger King rejoices, except that Tyre is rejoicing over the destruction of many lives, the destruction of an important city, the destruction of a nation that was very near to the heart of God. And so Tyre's calloused, greedy attitude angered the Lord. Therefore, the Lord, through the prophet Ezekiel, predicted Tyre's destruction, particularly at the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar himself, the same king who had burned much of Jerusalem to the ground and had opened these trade routes for Tyre. The Lord foretold that he would bring war upon Tyre itself. And this came to pass in two stages. First, in the same year that Ezekiel spoke this prophecy, about 585 BC, Nebuchadnezzar's army besieged the mainland portion of Tyre. He surrounded it, attacked its walls. The siege did not go well for Babylon. It wasn't a quick victory. It took 13 years and was very, very costly to Babylon. It lasted until 572 BC, and it resulted in the destruction of the mainland portion of Tyre. It was really only the island portion that survived. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have the naval power to take the island portion of the city. And then much later, the second stage of Tyre's destruction came about. 332 BC, the Greek conqueror Alexander the Great came through the area. He attacked Tyre. He captured it. He obliterated it. First, he captured the mainland portion, which had been rebuilt since Nebuchadnezzar's time. Then he took materials from the city and threw them into the sea, wood, stone, brick, threw it all into the sea, between the mainland city and the island city and built a causeway, a land bridge between the one part of Tyre and the other until it stretched out that full half mile to the island portion of the city. Then his army marched across it and attacked the island city and took it as well. Today, that causeway that Alexander built has filled in with sediment over the years. And if you look at a map on Google Maps or wherever, you'll see a peninsula there where there used to be an island. When Alexander was done attacking the island city, he scraped the island clean. He destroyed the entire city, leaving it as nothing but bare rock, a place fit for spreading fish nets, as God had foretold through Ezekiel. God had witnessed Tyre's greed, judged them for it, predicted Tyre's downfall, and in due time, it came about. Tyre, then, is a case in point of how wealth, prosperity, and power can lead to a kind of arrogance that then gives the arrogant a sort of self-permission to do evil in order to get what they desire. In chapter 27, the Lord speaks a lament over Tyre's impending downfall. And as he talks about Tyre, you hear language that relays to us just how wealthy and influential Tyre was. In the first 24 verses of chapter 27, the Lord speaks of Tyre's dominance of the seas and all their extensive trading. They traded for wood from Cyprus, fine linen from Egypt. They traded for silver and other metals from Tarshish, and slaves and articles of bronze from Greece. They traded for fine fabrics and rubies from Aram, which is today in Syria. They traded for wheat and honey and olive oil from Judah and Israel. They traded for wine and wool from Damascus, lambs and rams and goats from Arabia. And the list goes on and on, spices and gold and beautiful garments and more and more. Tyre's trade network was expansive, but at the judgment of God, it would all fall. And so toward the end of this lament, chapter 27, verse 33, the Lord says, "When your merchandise went out on the seas, you satisfied many nations. With your great wealth and your wares, you enriched the kings of the earth. Now you are shattered by the sea in the depths of the waters. Your wares and all your company have gone down with you. All who live in the coastlands are appalled at you. Their kings shudder with horror, and their faces are distorted with fear. The merchants among the nations scoff at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more." If Tyre had been a baseball team, it would have been the best of the best. If it had been a Fortune 500 company, it would have been the envy of CEOs everywhere. If it had been a parent, it would have been the type of parent who had all the resources to help their child succeed. But suddenly, an FBI investigation, a former player's confession, and the whole mighty system falls apart. When the Lord's judgment comes, all Tyre's majestic pomp and wealth comes to nothing, and both the city and her people are taken away. How does a person, a team, a company, a city, a nation go from being at the top of their game to becoming an object of disdain to such an extent that the commissioner of baseball or the FBI or God himself has to step in to bring them down? Chapter 28 brings us into the throne room of the king of Tyre as God enters in and confronts him. And not just the king personally, but also the city-state that he rules. The king here also represents the city, the nation. Chapter 28, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas. But you are a mere mortal and not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god. Are you wiser than Daniel? Is no secret hidden from you? By your wisdom and understanding, you have gained wealth for yourself and amassed gold and silver in your treasuries. By your great skill in trading, you have increased your wealth. And because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you think you are wise as a god, I am going to bring foreigners against you, the most ruthless of nations. They will draw their swords against your beauty and wisdom and pierce your shining splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die a violent death in the heart of the seas. Will you then say, I am a god, in the presence of those who kill you? You will be but a mortal, not a god, in the hands of those who slay you. You will die the death of the uncircumcised at the hands of foreigners. I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. Now, there's no sin in being good at trade. Some of you are very good at sales and trade in your line of work. That's a blessing from God. So where did Tyre go wrong? How did this happen? Well, first, they became very wealthy. That in itself is not a sin. But then, in their wealth, they became arrogant. Their king became pompous. They were so successful that they began to think too highly of themselves, to the point that their king, who represents the whole city here to some extent, thought of himself as a god. He said in his heart, I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas. He was untouchable, impervious. Since he was a god, no one could ever hold him accountable. No one, including our daughter, will ever find out how we manipulated the system to raise her scores and get her into this fine university. No one will ever know how we embezzled those funds to make ourselves rich. But God judges the arrogant. And God has judged Tyre and will judge all who act like her. The last part of our text this morning gets a lot of attention because a lot of people think that it tells us where the devil came from here in Ezekiel 28. It mentions the Garden of Eden and a guardian cherub there who did evil. And we know the devil was in the Garden of Eden. He was the serpent there. And our best guess is that he was probably an angel who rebelled against God. But actually, these verses starting there in verse 12 address this oracle specifically to the king of Tyre. It's not about the devil, but about that king and his wickedness, and God would judge him for it. Anytime you read a judgment oracle like this in the scriptures, especially in the prophets, listen for the reasons for the judgment. God never brings judgment without good reason, and often in these kinds of texts, he will explain what the sins are for which he is judging these people. So listen here for the sins of Tyre and its king. Picking up in verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, onyx and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. The king of Tyre thought of himself as a god, but in fact, he was appointed by God to be a servant of God. Beautiful in his God-given glory, full of wisdom, but not God. A guardian cherub, a servant of God appointed as a steward over the people of Tyre. This is the role of every leader, to be a steward of the people under the authority of God for the benefit of the people and for the glory of God. This is the duty of every leader to whom God gives authority. Authority comes from God. Wealth and prosperity come from God. Beauty and wisdom come from God. And the king of Tyre had it all. But he and his people did evil. Verse 15 says, wickedness was found in him. Verse 16, because of his trade, he became violent. Violence propelled their trade forward. They were violent for gain. Verse 17, the king's heart became proud on account of his beauty. He focused on the gift rather than on the one who had given it or the reasons for which it was given. Verse 17, he corrupted his wisdom. The way he thought changed from healthy to unhealthy, from wise to unwise. Verse 18, they engaged in dishonest trade. Shouldn't it have been enough to prosper through honest trade? Were they really so desperate for more? Why would the best team in the league be so desperate to win that they had to cheat? Because of Tyre's wickedness, God foretells Tyre's downfall. The first stage of that downfall happened in Ezekiel's lifetime. The second stage came later. So why is this oracle against Tyre, a city not even in Israel? Why is that here in Scripture? What does God want us to learn from his judgment of the wealth and pride of Tyre? Well, God cares about the attitudes of nations, about themselves and toward one another. What drew his judgment upon Tyre was its arrogance manifested in all these sins that are listed there in chapter 28 and 26, including their insensitivity to the plight of Jerusalem when it was destroyed. When they focused instead on the grief of what had happened, they instead focused on the joy of the economic benefits that could bring to their own city. God cares about the attitudes of companies and teams and individuals too. If a great baseball team cheats to beat their opponents, how does God feel about that? If a parent bribes an athletic coach to give their child a scholarship to a fine university when their child doesn't even play that sport, or when parents pay to increase their child's SAT scores. How does God feel about that? Does he care about such things? When economists say the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer, if the rich glory in that, even though their increase comes at the expense of their neighbors, how does God feel about that? Greed dishonors God because it dishonors the generosity that he has already shown in the gifts that he has given to us. Greed dishonors God because it places ourselves over our neighbors, whom God loves just as much as he loves us. So don't be greedy. If God has blessed you, don't become proud. If God has given you what you need, be grateful and honor the one who gave you what you need. Some, like Tyre, though they have so much, cheat and take advantage of others to get more for themselves. God will judge those who do such things. So how can we avoid the greedy pride of Tyre? Here are a few ways, just very briefly. Be grateful. First thing, be grateful. Whatever God has given you, remember that it comes from him and be grateful for it. Then be content. Contentment goes hand in hand with gratitude. Enjoy what you have. Appreciate what God has given you. 1 Timothy 6 says that God gives what he gives for our enjoyment. Enjoy it. But don't be hungry for more. Discipline yourself to be content. Then love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that was the second most important commandment in the law that God gave to Israel. Arrogance and greed always do harm to our neighbors. But conversely, if you love your neighbor, it's hard to be arrogant toward them or greedy at their expense. If you love your neighbor, let arrogance be replaced with compassion and greed with generosity. And seek God's kingdom first. If what you want most is God and the accomplishment of his will in your life, everything else fades in importance, and prideful greed just won't hold any more temptation for you because it won't be what you're interested in. You will be seeking God. And then if you seek God first, he is faithful. And he will provide you with everything you need, the basics of life, and so much more. And so let's close with a word from Jesus. The city of Tyre, the Astros in 2017, those college scandal parents, they would all have done well to receive this word from the Lord, and it's good for us to hear it today as well. From Matthew 6, verse 31, something Jesus said. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the promise of God, that if we seek God's kingdom first, he will provide us with everything we need. Beware the sins of wealthy, proud Tyre. Seek the Lord and find contentment in him. May God bless you. Let's pray. God, our Father, our Creator, as we are learning to trust in you, turn our eyes away from wealth and the things of this earth and focus our eyes on you, that we may desire you and your kingdom and the accomplishment of your will above everything else. Lord, we know that the things of this world all pass away, that they are destined to disappear one day, that we may leave this life if the Lord doesn't come first and have to leave it all behind And we know that when he comes, the heavens and the earth, as they currently exist, will be taken away. They will be destroyed. And so, Lord, focus our eyes on the things that will last, the things that are of you, our God. Thank you for Jesus, who gave his life to bring us back to God. Thank you for the forgiveness that we receive through him. Thank you for the hope that we have, that we can be reconciled to you, our God, that we can commune with you and join with you in fellowship as we live, that we may enjoy you, our God, just as you want to enjoy us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep away from any materialism, any greed. But Lord, let us depend on you and give you thanks for all that you give for us, for you always provide for your faithful people as we look to you. We thank you, dear God, for your kindness to us and ask that you would guide our thoughts and our eyes and our actions in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.